I will do my very best to stay halfway close to the microphone. I'm used to being wired and moving around greatly, and I know that that will happen this morning. I remember early on when I began to preach, I was preaching at a little church in East Texas, and when I got done, one lady had come up to me and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I think that was good, but you wore me out with all your pacing." So I do have a problem with standing still. Now, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10. At Lighthouse, we preach through the book expositorially. In fact, we try to exegete every single verse, but yet not take away from the whole of any particular text. So, we are in the Gospel of Mark. Some of the folks think we're going kind of fast through Mark, and some of them think we're going a little slow. We started into the Gospel of Mark with chapter 1 and verse 1 in January of 2010, and we have made it now all the way up to the 10th chapter, and I think we're moving along fairly rapidly. Now, typically I print my scriptures out large so that I can actually see them, and I did that, and it is still sitting on the printer. So bear with me as we read, beginning in verse 17, and I want to ask if you would once again stand as we honor God with the reading of His Word. Mark 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Father God, we ask this morning that you would bless us to hear from you. This is your word. These things are true. These things are infallible. Father, we pray that you would expand upon them, that you would reveal to us yourself through your scripture, for your glory, to these that you have gathered. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, it is an honor to me to be asked to come here today. I have had the great blessing to be able to preach in 15 different states in this country. I have preached in practically every Protestant denomination. And God has blessed me with being able to do that. But the reason this is such a great and special blessing is I do know how important the Word of God is in its purity to those of you who gather here at Christ Redeemer. And when that is an important part of your service and your worship of God, to hold true to His Word and what He says, never trying to add or to impose upon God's Word our thoughts, that's a grave responsibility for a pastor, and for the pastor to have somebody come in. So with that in mind, this is a great, great honor to me. As we look at this passage as a whole, a couple of things that jumped right out to me. I was doing some reading, and one of the sermons that I read by this particular man, he entitled his sermon of this, "The Man Who Went to Hell with Heaven on His Mind." That title kind of caught my attention, so I had to open it up and look at it. And as we look at this, this is a way that many people in our communities and around us today seem to live. They want to talk and they want to think about those things of God, those things that are important, those things that are eternal, but they're unwilling to be a slave to those things. They're unwilling to be owned by God Himself. Man today wants to own himself, and he wants to commit only to himself. I spent many years as a general manager and as a sales manager for different companies. And in doing so, one of the most difficult things as a manager was to find men and women that were willing to work and to give their all to their work. As we look at God's Word, we want to have that commitment to hear from Him. Now, as I think about this, and as I think about that title that I saw, that one sermon, how he was a man who went to hell with heaven on his mind, I think about others in the Scripture who saw the gates of heaven, who saw what eternal life was all about, and yet walked away. Some of those that I think about would be Judas Iscariot. It says that he kissed the very gate of heaven. Jesus is not a gate, he is the gate. He is not the keeper of the gate, he is the gate of heaven. There's Herod Agrippa. He stepped right up to the very door and walked away. And we see that in Acts 26:28. And then there's Festus. How Festus thought it was mad ravings as he heard them. There's Felix, who looked into the very eyes of what eternity was and had to turn away for another time. It's not uncommon for the thoughts of eternity to be turned away. If you have ever spent any time trying to witness, trying to invite people to reveal who Christ is, somebody has not wanted to hear Him. And somebody has wanted to either kindly change the subject or very forcibly get out from in front of those words because of the conviction. This particular man, as we look at him, we want to kind of look to see exactly who is this man that came before Jesus. As I look at him, I see first off that he was a man of privilege and riches. Most of your Bibles will title the sections where this story in the Scriptures is, "The Rich Young Ruler." So we know that he was a man who had great privilege, because with in that society as well as today, there are privileges that come with money, isn't there? He was also a man of position. In the Luke version of this, as it was read this morning, we see that he was called a ruler. That's believed that he was a ruler of one of the local synagogues, that he was a leader within that synagogue. So we see he is a man of privilege and riches, and he is a man of position. He was a man of prestige as well. He was a man that people would look at and say, "I want my children to look like that." From every outward appearance of this man, he was sharp, he was smart, he had the wealth, the position, and the morals. Because as Jesus poured out the commandments, what was his response? "These I have kept." Now understand, Jesus did not pour all 10 out for one thing. He poured out just a few. And he also did not rebuke the man. When the man said that he had kept these, Jesus did not rebuke him to those commandments that were poured out. So we see this is a small glimpse or picture of who this man is. He was a man that was much like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes to the Lord and he's asking questions. So we see he is a man much like Nicodemus. Also, we see his search. We see what it is that he is seeking. It says in our chapter 10 here, in verse 17, it says, now he was going out speaking of Jesus, and one came running. So this man, in his search, he came running to Jesus as Jesus was going out. Jesus was leaving from the place that he had been, where he had been teaching, where he had brought if we read the verses just before, he had brought the children to himself after the disciples had tried to rebuke them. And Jesus was leaving this place, and this man came running. Now there's an important thing here that we see. We see that this running shows the urgency. The urgency to come before Christ. To come before whatever was missing for him in his life. We talked about all the things that he had. A man amongst men, and yet he knew that he did not have eternal life. Because what was his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? So he knew that he had not secured eternity. We see also that he not only came running, but that when he got to Jesus, he recognized that there was authority in Jesus. What did he do when he came running up to Jesus? According to our text, he knelt down before him. He knelt before Jesus. So, as we start to put all of this together, we see this man humbled before our God, before Jesus the Christ. He comes running up, he bows down, and he begins to ask his question. One of the things that this man knew in his heart is that he needed something more for eternity. And we have people all around us, don't we, that are trying to fill a need for eternity with all sorts of things. If I could have one more better-paying job, if I could have one more of this, if I could have a little more of that, if I could put a few more dollars in the bank, a better boat, a better house, and they can never find satisfaction. Because there is a need for God. This man knew that need. He wants to have whatever it takes for eternal life. When I normally preach, I preach out of the ESV, by the way. However, I grabbed my New King James and my ESV text was on the printer, so if you notice some variations, please bear with me. That would be the reason in the wording. Now we also know that this was a young man. We know that he had his whole life ahead of him. And as we look at what he has ahead of him, and as we think about that, isn't that where we sit here today? Probably is no one in this room today that expects not to live to tomorrow. Now we can say, if the Lord will, we have tomorrow. But the fact is none of us are expecting to die today. Of course, neither was this man. But yet, as he looked forward, he knew his need for eternity. He knew his need for that. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Thank you. "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Eternal life weighs in the balance, and that lays ahead of all of us. Now, also I see here in this very first verse in 17, in the second half, that he also had some confusion. He had some things right, but he had some confusion too. He had the right person in Jesus. He knew that he had authority. But what did he call him? He called him good teacher, good master. And Jesus addresses that right away, doesn't he? Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? You see, to believe Jesus to be great is not to believe anything special at all. To believe Jesus to be wonderful is not anything special at all. To believe him to be a good teacher or a good prophet is nothing. To believe him to be God is to know him. To believe that Jesus is the God-man is to know him. And anything short of being God leaves you without the understanding of who he is. This man called him a good teacher. But he didn't understand, as we see in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He understood him to be a good teacher, but he didn't see him to be God. Do you see Jesus? Do you know Jesus as God? Is he your God? In Acts 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he had the right person, but he had the wrong understanding of him. He didn't know who he was fully. And he had the right time as well. And I say that as I look at Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord was near, wasn't he? The Lord could be found at this time. And this man came to him. So he came to the right person, and he came at the right time, and he even came in the right way, as we've already discussed. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are young, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud. And we said he came and he knelt down in humility. So he even came the right way. Have you ever... Remember now, I'm a Baptist, okay? So I'm going to talk, and sometimes what ends up being Baptist lingo. So if I need to get an interpretation, let me know, and I'll give that. But have you ever been out sharing the gospel, and somebody seems really interested, but no matter how you show it, and no matter what their interest, there seems to be something just missing. You just don't seem to be able to connect on what the truth is. I tell you, this happens to me a lot with church people. I didn't say Christian people, because Christian people know Christ. People that go to church that do not know Christ, sometimes it's really hard to connect on the truth of the Scripture. Your worship program quoted John Calvin in there. Often when I quote John Calvin, I see people's eyes gloss over because I do not have an understanding of what it is that John Calvin taught. This happens, and that's what happened here. This man did not have the understanding that it takes to hear from Jesus. Now, before I go a step further, I must say that there's only one place that understanding comes from. No matter how eloquent any preacher preaches, no matter how well he has written, until Christ opens the eyes, until Christ pierces the heart, nothing changes. Nothing changes. A man can want everything of eternity and be willing to sacrifice, but he will never sacrifice until Christ has moved. That must happen first. And at this point, this man's question to Jesus is very simple. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Have you ever heard that question when you've been sharing the gospel? What must I do? What have I got to do? What can you do, friend? Tell me. What can you do? I heard it. Nothing. There is nothing that you can do. I had somebody tell me, yeah, I know there's nothing you can do, but you have to do this. No, there is nothing that you have to do. Right, nothing, but you can do nothing, my friend. We have a lot of trouble with the nothing, don't we? It's hard for man to say, I did nothing to be saved. It has nothing to do with our goodness. Hence, Jesus just said, none are good. But even in the world standard of goodness, it has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with our works. You cannot do works that will draw Christ closer to you to save you. It has nothing to do with the denomination, the church, the preacher that you have, the wife that you have, the mother that you have, the father that you have. It is only His grace that saves us. And that is a gift that comes from Him. Nothing else can save us. But this man doesn't understand that. This man is used to getting things by the sweat of his brow. He has worked his way up to be a ruler and a leader. He has worked hard. He has earned this wealth that he has. He has done many things, and he has earned them. He cannot understand there's nothing he can do to earn eternal life. Now, as we stand here today, as we sit here today, I pray that you understand that. Now, I'm not telling you that works is bad. Works are a good thing to reveal what God has done in you. But works have nothing to do with your salvation. He wants to earn salvation. This due-oriented salvation, that is one of the main things you hear in preaching today. At my house, we do not have cable TV. We do not watch what's on the networks through the air. We do not have satellite. But we do have TV. And we have this thing called Sky Angel that has several Christian channels on it. I don't know, 40 or 50 Christian channels. But the issue here is the preaching that you turn on can be deadly. The preaching that we turn on sometimes can be deadly because it is geared and it is submersed in due eternity, due salvation. So we are very, very careful what preaching our children in my home are allowed to listen to. It's not just okay to go listen to a Christian channel on the radio or the TV. You need to listen to those who preach truth. And my friends, they are far and few between. They are far and few between. Here in Manhattan, people will ask me often, is there a church that you would recommend in Manhattan? And I'm sorry, not that there aren't more good churches, but there's only two that I send people to. And this is one of the two. There's only two. Because I know what's being preached out there. Preaching can be deadly eternally. We must stay to grace. We must cling to grace. There is nothing more important for us to see than the grace that is Christ, that He gives, that He is. The fact that on the cross He said, it is finished, shows us that our salvation is about what is done and not what we do. Okay? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in Titus 3, verse 5, it says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. Now, I challenge you sometime when you're talking to Christian people, ask them about being regenerated. They won't have a clue what you're talking about. The doctrine of regeneration is lost today. just as the doctrines of true grace are lost today. We must know that we can do nothing. And however, this man did not. He wants to know from the Lord, what must I do? In verses 18 to 19, we see his challenge. When Jesus hears what this man believes about salvation, Jesus challenges him in two very specific areas. The first is concerning the character of who Jesus is. And we've discussed that already some. The fact that he is not a good master, he is not a good teacher. He may be those things, but that is not who he is. He is God. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. He is the only way. I was reading this last week, and I had come across something of John MacArthur's, and MacArthur was talking about he had been in India, and he was sharing the gospel with a Indian actor in India. And as he was sharing the gospel with him, at the end of this long period of time that he spent talking to him with the gospel, this man bows his head and he begins to praise Jesus, to praise God. And when he says amen, he lifts his head up. He says, now I have it. He says, I have Muhammad and Jesus. That's not how it worked. Jesus says, I am the way. And you can translate that, the only way. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only way to life is Jesus. Apparently this young man, this young ruler, thought that salvation was another thing he could add to his resume for heaven. I remember years ago, I was in Texas, and one of the Christian radio stations down there was running this commercial. And this commercial was about a man who had died, and he came before the gates of heaven, and St. Peter met him there. And as he is talking to St. Peter, St. Peter says, okay, go get in that line over there. And so the man heads over to that line and sees who else is in that line, and he comes back, and he says, St. Peter, he says, the devil's in that line. He says, doesn't it say that I believed in a God and a higher power? St. Peter said, so did the devil. See, believing and believing are not the same thing. And this man was at a point where he didn't even believe yet. He couldn't without Christ. So many in today's world think that salvation is a result of a good moral life. If you talk to somebody about their salvation, what makes them think they'll go to heaven? Many times they'll tell you, well, I've lived a good life. I've done this and this and this and this. And it brings us right back to where we started out. It's not about works. It's not about works. It's about the grace of God. In fact, if we want to look at ourselves, let's look at ourselves through Romans chapter 3. Verses 10 to 12 say, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now when we look at that text, how many does it say has done good? None. How many does it say has sought God out? None. Nobody has done good. Nobody has sought God out. Everybody has turned aside. Everybody. See? Everyone was called of God. That call went out for everyone. But that call is not effectual for everyone. It was sufficient but not effectual. Not everyone answered, because no one answered. Then how can anyone be saved? If we were to go on past our text here today, we would see that's the question the disciples have too. How can anyone be saved? If no one will turn to Him, if no one does good, if no one seeks, Jesus says that with God it is possible. By His hand and His hand alone. You see, a sinner can turn over a new leaf. A man can begin to change everything about his outward appearance and truly change his outward appearance, his language, his actions, even the way he reacts. One of the hardest things to change is our reactions. It's easier to change our actions than our reactions. But he can change all those things. But he cannot save himself. This man has worked hard to make those things right in his life. We also see in verse 20, we see that to his confession, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." All the things that Jesus laid out from the Ten Commandments, he says, "I have kept them all from my youth." And again, I said, Jesus did not argue with him. He did not argue. This man had done everything he could possibly do to live right. But Jesus wasn't done with him. Jesus wasn't done with him at this point. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This is about Valentine's Sunday, right? So there's your love. The love of God, the love of Jesus, even for one who is lost. The Word of God says that even when we were yet God's enemies, He loved us, doesn't it? And He gave His Son for those who were saved. So Jesus loved him. In spite of all of his sins, Jesus loved him. In spite of the fact that he didn't recognize Jesus as God, Jesus loved him. In spite of the fact that in Romans 3:18, we see that the man didn't have fear, because no one has fear of God in their eyes. Jesus loved him anyway. Despite of the fact that he had fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus loved him anyway. One thing that happens often, I have some young preachers that I work with that want to preach the doctrines of grace. And what happens with this sometimes is they get so consumed with the wrath of God, they forget the love of God. And you can't do that. The love of God is 100% important in who He is. And that can never be left out. And even in this man, even in his condition, Jesus loved him. And Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Believe it or not, it's hard to believe some things that people pull out of Scripture and how they use them. Believe it or not, people have taken this text and turned this into taking care of the poor is how you get to heaven. But that's not what it's talking about, is it? It's not about taking care of the poor. There's one thing you lack. And that thing he lacks is dependency. Now I'm going to back up just a little bit. If you look at, I would say last week if I was at Lighthouse, if you look at the text just before this, when Jesus calls the children to him, and when he calls the children to him, he says that this is how you have to come to the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you come as a child because a child's heart is pure, because a child is a sinner, the same as their parents. He's not saying because they learn faster or better. What a child has that we must have is full dependency on its parents. We must have full dependency upon Christ. If we could do anything for ourselves apart from Christ, we don't have dependency in Him. That's what this man was lacking. He was not dependent on Christ. Why was he not dependent upon God? Why was he not fully dependent? It's because he had this wealth and this position and these things he could fall back on. He could fall back on it. Wealth is and was not wrong. Position is and was not wrong. What you do with those things is what makes them right or wrong. What you do with that. And this man, they were his crutch. This man, they were what would carry him through. So that has to be removed. It has to be removed. We also, if we were to go back just a little bit in our Mark 9 and 10 here, we'd see when Jesus talks about cutting off the hand that sins and plucking out the eye that sins, that causes sin. How you must remove whatever it is that causes you to sin. And what was standing between this man and seeing God was his wealth and his position. So Christ holy, this is what you got to do. Get rid of what comes between us and follow after me. Sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? Verse 22 says, and he was sad. He was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful. He was sad and he went away sorrowful because he did not know Christ. Because he could not give up what he depended on. Those things that he depended on were more important to him than this eternal life that he came seeking. He gave up his humility to bow down before the Galilean. But he wouldn't give up his crutch. Now my question on this to you is, what is your crutch? Is there something that comes between you and Christ? Is there something that keeps you from following after Him fully and being dependent on Him? Used to be a lady that was in our congregation, and her thing that came between her and God was her family. Family to her was far more important than God. Family was her God. And because of that, she could never settle in. She could never be dependent upon God. She could only be dependent upon her family. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you the family shouldn't be important. Last night we had our annual Valentine's banquet at our church. And in the devotion I gave, I expressed the fact that my wife is the most important person in my life. More important than my children, my parents, anybody else. My wife is number one. And then my children are right behind her. You cannot see the difference between my love, but so there is. But above both of those is God. He is first, foremost, above my wife and my children. Now my service of God and to God comes below them. But He Himself comes before them. This man had something that he was dependent upon more than Christ. More than the desire for eternity. And he did, as all of us do, he made a decision. I remember when I first came to the doctrines of grace and preaching in from Calvinism, I had trouble using that word decision. But we do make a decision every day. I was at a basketball game at Flint Hills Christian School about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, and I was working the gate at that basketball game. And a lady came, and she sat down beside me, and she started a conversation with me about God and about her free will. I couldn't resist. So we began to discuss our free will. And I explained to her that only thing she could do with that free will was sin. And she started looking at me sideways. And we had a long conversation. I didn't have a Bible with me at the basketball game, but we talked about scriptures that support that. And she kind of played along with me. In fact, she punched me in the arm. She said, "That was my free will, right?" And I said, "Yeah, that was your free will that caused you to do that." But we discussed this, and then she went on about her way. And this is about an hour and a half discussion, about a game and a half that we discussed free will. 2 weeks later, I'm sitting in the same place, taking the gate for the basketball game, and here she comes. And she says, "You know what? I went to find all the scriptures I was going to tell you why you were wrong." And she says, "I've been telling everybody the only thing I can do with my free will is sin." Because that's what the Word of God says. We have free will to sin. And that's all we can do with it. Because when we make a decision in us, that decision will not be for God. It will not be to honor Him. It will not be to glorify Him. It is only He that is in us that is good, isn't it? If without Him in us, there is nothing else that's good. At least not eternally, at least not spiritually. It might be good according to this world, but what is this world and who is the prince of this world? Exactly. The devil. So, this man made a decision that day. He stood up from in front of eternity saved. He stood up from in front of the gate of heaven, the gate of heaven, and he walked away. That's the only thing he could do with his free will. He walked away sad. He walked away brokenhearted, even. But he walked away from God. And why did he do that? The scripture tells us at the end of verse 22, because he had great possessions. Great possessions. That was why he stood up. That was why he walked away. Because of these great possessions that he had. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, what do you possess that is more important than God? What is that decision that you are making to walk away from God? Is there one? Or have you laid everything at the altar? Is it all at the altar? Is it all at the cross? Is it all at the feet of Jesus, the Christ? This man walked away because he did not know God. All of his work in the synagogue was not going to save him. The only thing that was going to save him was Christ. And he had just walked away from him. Now, I told you at the beginning that I had read a sermon entitled "The Man Who Went to Hell with Heaven on His Mind." Now, my friend, I don't know if this man went to heaven or to hell. The only way he would have gone to heaven is at some point after that moment Christ revealed himself to him and he says, "Oh, I don't have great possessions. You are the possession I need." If that didn't happen, he did go to hell. And I promise you that everyone who has gone to hell has heaven on their mind. We remember the story about Lazarus and the rich man. They weren't talking about heaven and hell. But when the rich man made it to hell, what was he worried about? What was going on in heaven, his own pain. It says that he looked up to heaven and seeing Lazarus in the bosom of Father Abraham. And then he asked him, "Please send him to my home, to my family." Heaven was on his mind as he paid the torment of hell. You see, here's where we stand. We are born into this life as sinners. We choose not to go to God. somebody I was sharing with here not long ago said, I cannot believe a God that chooses for some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. I said, well, can you believe a God that, despite the fact that everybody chose hell themselves, would reach out and snatch some of them out of the teeth of death eternal to save them? We all chose hell, just like this man. And if you are here today, and you've received the salvation of Jesus Christ, now there's lots of ways we can put that. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, I mean, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? But the fact is, if you abide in Christ, the only reason you do, and the only reason He and you, is because of Him. And that's it. As we look at this man, should we not get to our own knees and praise God for what He has done in our lives? And if He hasn't, should we not go to our knees and beg? Beg the sovereign God of this universe that He might save us? Let's pray.